Good morning, everybody. I'm glad you're here today. Get an extra hour of sleep and look at this attendance. Wow! A couple of little news items that popped up on the screen that were interesting. I remember after our last lesson on the UNESCO resolution, now this week, since that went through so well, that piece of deception worked so well, this week the Palestinians are claiming ownership of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the reasoning is that since UNESCO has declared that some of these sites are Palestinian sites, the Palestinians are saying, well, Qumran, the area where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, lies in the West Bank, and therefore they must be Palestinian. Again, disregarding completely that almost all of the scrolls are written in Hebrew and Aramaic. You know, we've got to kind of come to terms with that bit of history. But also, they're also ignoring the Oslo Accords back in 93 that this portion of the West Bank is still under Israeli civil and military control. So that's by international agreement also. So it was interesting, you know, once you open that little door of deception, how fast it can go. And so here's just the next step. Pretty interesting. Then just one of those little things that you stop and think about. Just read this morning on a Saudi Arabia paper, the government has granted permission for women to work in pharmacies. So, now, of course, they still can't drive to get to work in the pharmacy. They still have to get their husbands or sons or fathers to drive them to get to work in a pharmacy. But anyway, just a little tidbit that is interesting to see. Okay, we're going to do something this morning. Since you've had an extra hour of sleep, and I know your minds are just steel snapping sharp, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. There was something that came up this week. I've been working on this other lesson. These things keep going, wow, we got to need to talk about this too. But I thought, well, this would be fun. Because every once in a while, I like to kind of go back and review our basics, you know, how we've done over the years, just some foundational basics. And there was a survey that came up that was released this last week. And it was done by Lifeway Research, who went to... It was commissioned by Ligonier Ministries. Ligonier is a group of Reformed theology, meaning these are folks that want to take the Reformation movement as it first started and get back to those basics of the Reformation movement back in the 1500s. So going back to the foundational basics of Christianity and really focusing in on this. So this was done also in 2014, and so they compared the results of these two surveys, and what they found was that there was a little bit of wavering on the part of evangelical Christians. And what they did, this survey was about 3,000 people, and they found that the change showed less knowledge about God and Scripture and salvation on the part of evangelicals. Now, this 3,000 people was a mixture of everybody, but the people who I identified as evangelical, they specifically worked with those results to find out kind of where the state of the evangelical churches were. And they found that actually they had decreased in knowledge and were more uncertain of their foundational truths. So that's a little frightening. So now then, what they see the opportunity as, not only is it frightening that maybe the churches aren't getting foundational truth across, but this is a field of mission for churches to not only reach the gospel and tell people the truth about Jesus Christ and eternal life, but also to strengthen people within the church evidently needs to happen also. And so even in the evangelical responses, you look at some of these statements and wonder why that wasn't 100% in agreement or 100% disagree strongly on some of these statements. So you got to kind of wonder that. Now then, first of all, now our evangelical label has been badmittened back and forth for the last year or so. It just gets very tiring. Where's the evangelical vote? All of this kind of stuff. So does everybody understand what it means to be an evangelical Christian? And that's something that probably we haven't really thought about. Have you considered yourself, insulted here lately because somebody's asking about your evangelical beliefs and all of this, and how does this translate into votes? Well, kind of bothersome. So here's some of the foundational statements if you were to say, I'm an evangelical Christian, that you would probably agree with, and that is that the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe, and that it's very important for me to share the gospel to non-Christians to trust in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that can remove the penalty of my sin. And only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. So if you agree with those statements, you're probably an evangelical Christian. And so I hope that in this room we would have a big hurrah and strongly agree and we're on board with all this, because some of the statements that come up in this survey hinge on this right here. Okay? So what this is a series of statements, and what's going to be interesting is I know that we've got people from backgrounds, you name it, they're in here. And probably some of you Presbyterians will agree with some of these and some of you Baptists won't. But as we get into it, they're great thought-provoking statements, and so we'll go to Scripture to show, hey, you know, this is kind of where this comes from and why. And some of it, we're probably going to have some controversy. So I thought that would be, in this group, a lot of fun, so especially with an extra hour of sleep. So some of these are, yes, ma'am? It's interesting, you know, by and large, a large percentage of evangelicals agreed on or disagreed on some of these statements. I'm sorry, now, what? It is amazing to listen and to hear some Christian Protestant churches. I mean, just look what has happened with some of the churches in the last decade. That seem to accept that, well, you know, we want to leave the Muslims alone because evidently they believe in the same God as we do. Well, that doesn't quite fit point four. And so there's a lot of things that are going on church-wide that is pretty frightening. Whenever you look at Scripture, the foundational doctrines of Christianity, that some of the churches, you're going, folks, where are you going with this? It really is. So, yes?
Well, if you profess to be a Christian, you'd have to believe in all of those things.
And so if you're a professing Christian, then the question rises, are you not understanding what your beliefs truly are from Scripture? Because, seriously, some people that claim to be Christian and yet, you know, really don't agree with some of these things, you got to wonder, now, where are you coming from? Where are you getting your... Why are you going astray on these things? Yeah. So that's what is bothersome about some of these things that you look at and you think, gosh, why isn't there 100% agreement on this? So as we go through these, some of these are pretty straightforward, cut and dried. Yeah, probably we'll go on. But then there's some of them we're going to have to stop and talk about. Yes?
Yep. They all are trying to get the same place.
Yep.
There's a discouragement and almost a persecution for sharing.
Yeah. Right. And one of the things that keeps coming up is that people are very uncomfortable about, and so you see this in some articles and some discussions on TV. People are scared to say, this is what the Bible teaches, and this is exactly what needs to be. This is the way it is. We're scared to come out right out and express that sort of confidence in Scripture. And so what happens is, like she says, you see people going, well, you know, I don't want to offend you. I don't, you know, if you think that that's a path to God, then that's your belief. So very relativistic type situations. And that's what gets us in trouble. Again, once that little door of deception is open, then it allows for a whole lot of things to come in. Okay, so here are some of the statements as we go through these. This will be interesting. God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. Hurrah, hurrah, yeah. See, you already got one. What do you say?
God is the perfect
being. Oh, God is the perfect being. Yes. Well, he is a perfect being too. But yes.
God is spirit.
Okay. Well, a being can be spirit or flesh and blood beings. Yeah. So, but Jesus says God is a spirit. Right? Nod your head. Nod your head. Because God is a spirit because he is omnipresent. A flesh and blood cannot be omnipresent, meaning everywhere at once. God is a spirit. Jesus says God is a spirit. But he is a perfect spirit, a perfect being, and he cannot make a mistake. So once you say that, you know, well, you know, God may have messed up on so-and-so, then he's no longer God, right? Okay. So now then, if you look in Scripture, you go back and you find out that the Lord is described as righteous. He is the perfect judge, which lends to the fact that he has to be a perfect being to be the perfect judge. His law is perfect. God is truth. God is good. He is holy. God's word is flawless, meaning that we're going to get into that after a while, because if God's word is flawless, then what does this book tell us? Okay? His word is flawless. It is everlasting. He is everlasting. He is eternal. He is just, perfectly just. God cannot lie. There are things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot be unjust. God is love, and he is eternal. So all those descriptions of God through Scripture. And so once again, you have to understand and see these attributes of who God has to be God. And he has to be omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, all-present everywhere, omniscient, all-knowing, eternal God. If he's any less, that isn't God. Okay? So evangelicals agreed 97% on this. You think, what about those 3%? What happened to those? Okay? So that was an easy one. Here's the one that you Presbyterians are going to like. God knows everything that occurs in the world, but does not determine all that happens. God knows everything that occurs in the world, but does not determine all that happens. Okay, so does God know that? He knows everything. Yes?
But he also knows the events are going to happen, the rulers are going to put in place, the choices we're going to have to make. He still does determine. We make the ultimate decisions. He puts it out there.
Okay, now we covered a little bit of this back in our study in Hebrews 6 and talking about these same sort of issues, because there's two dangers here. There's two dangers, the extremes, and we talked about these extremes. In that, one extreme is that God determines everything in total control, and there's not a thing I can do about it. Well, that's what Islam teaches. It's God's will, inshallah, God's will. Even if I sin, that was God's will. There's nothing I could have done about that. Well, now that can't quite be right. So there's that extreme over there. The other extreme is that our free choice kind of trumps everything. Well, I shouldn't use that word. takes precedent over everything. Well, that means that we might control God. Well, we can't live with that one. There's a whole study out there. There's a whole discussion going on. It's called open theology. Go out and read about open theology sometime. And that is that God allows us to make our choices, and then he determines the path based on our choices, basically, is what open theology is. Well, now, that kind of takes away God's sovereignty, it seems like, there. So you got to be careful. So here's one of these things that, you know, you read some of the scriptures. Turn over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Yeah, he kind of persuaded Jonah to follow out his will. Yeah. If you don't, I'll swallow you whole. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God's total sovereignty. Complete sovereignty over everything. He will do as he pleases. Then Job answers him, so turn back, pass on, go back to Job. Job answers God out of the whirlwind, finally, Job 42. And so in this statement is this same sort of leaning toward God's power and sovereignty. So after God has told everything, Job, everything that he cannot do that God can, and kind of set him straight, Job replies to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. No plan of yours can be thwarted. So again, that kind of leaves open theology up for criticism. But yet, you know, the big question comes up, well, now, wait a minute. So God determined the path of that tornado that took out Joplin, Missouri. Or God, and I read this in an article from a Muslim talking about the giant tsunami that hit Indonesia a few years ago, that every drop of that water was guided by Allah toward that island. So, what do you think about that? What's that?
That's kind of hard to believe.
Well, I mean, if God is all-powerful and he does determine everything, then you can understand where these folks come from. That yes, that tornado was guided. Everything was determined. Everything predestined. Everything, that was the way it was supposed to come out. How would you answer that? Yeah.
So they had to die.
They what?
The Canaan people.
They had to be driven out. The Canaanites and all of those. Driven out. Okay. So that kind of determined. Yes, ma'am?
Going back to that Job 42:1.
Yes.
It says, no plan of yours can be thwarted. Yeah. To me, God's plan was not for that tornado. To hit.
The God's plan was what? He allowed it. Okay. So the tsunami or whatever was not completely directed by him, but he allowed it. Yes?
I just think that we have a hard time understanding God because we're so focused on the physical. spiritual event.
Yep.
And we're always in conflict because we don't understand.
Good. So we have a hard time with these sort of issues. One reason is because, like Job says, you know, things too wonderful for me to know. I mean, you know, go on and read the next verse or so. You are so far beyond us, we can't possibly understand what your plan is, what your purpose is in every single regard. And what we're, like she says, focused on is, so did God really intend for that tsunami to kill whatever it was, 200,000 people? Was that his foreseen plan? Or was he, you know, the other discussion that you get into is that God has put certain things in motion, and because of sin that entered the world, things are not working like God had originally wanted them to work, but sin has brought tornadoes and tsunamis and destruction, things that aren't supposed to happen, but God allows them to be carried out. Was he directing that tornado, or did he allow nature to take its course, and that's where the tornado went? Yes?
Well, we know that God changes his mind.
Yes?
Because in Exodus, when the golden calf deal, God's anger burned hot and told Moses, I will destroy all of these others and make you a great nation. Uh-huh. I'm going to start over. No Abraham, no Isaac, no Jacob. We're going to start over. It's going to be... everybody's
going to
be called a Mosite.
Mosite. I'm an anti-Mosite.
And so Moses argued with the Lord.
Yep.
And so, verse 14. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people.
Uh-huh.
So he changed his mind.
So, and again, there are passages in the Bible that looks like that you know, somebody talked God out of doing something. And so, now wait a minute, how can that be if he knows everything and he's already planned it? Yes? Was he just playing with Moses? Oh, I was going to do this anyway, but I'll just play with you, Moses.
That's the same thing about Abraham argued with
God over
Lot to help him not die.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yep. Yes. And he said, well, he got him down to two people.
Yeah. If you could just find two righteous people here, are you still going to destroy these cities? And he said, no, if I can find two righteous, well, evidently there wasn't two righteous, which gets into another question that comes up later. Statement, yes, sir?
Well, just, God can do that. He can create it, but at the same time, in Joplin, there are people that are standing alive that wonder why me when the guy across the street was completely demonic.
Yes.
So no doubt that God reached his hand down and saved this person.
Sometimes, whenever you look at disasters, you hear people on TV saying, you know, thank God I'm alive. Well, now, wait a minute. Does that mean that God loved this person more than this person? Or especially, well, here's two Christians. One of them died, one of them didn't. Are you saying that God picked that one to die? You know, these are the questions you get into whenever you get into this sort of discussion. Yeah, yeah.
Well, if you believe in climate change, I mean, you know.
Yep.
God didn't do that. I mean, yep. You know, and I don't know if that's right or wrong.
Right. Good.
I mean, you know, maybe that's...
So we know for a fact that there are things that since sin entered the world have been on a constant degradement for thousands of years. And it's not exactly what God intended, but he is allowing that to take place. And it says in Romans 8 that all creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. Look, we want to get back to the way it was supposed to be. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. So the earth itself recognizes that, hey, something's really broken here. So you understand where these sorts of discussions come from and kind of what throws a kink into things. Can God determine the path of a tornado? Absolutely. He can determine it. Could he stop the path of the tornado? Absolutely. Now, the other danger is that you get into, docetism?
That's
right. Looks like our time's about over, so... man. Goodness. That's right. Well, I didn't think you'd be this sharp. So. No, the belief that God came in, he created everything, set everything in motion, then turned his back, turned it loose, that he is no longer connected anymore. Well, and that is one whole theory of thought. Basically, that's also, you know, kind of where Islam and several other religions are, that yes, God created everything, but he doesn't care anymore. He's just letting it loose. Well, we can't believe that either. Because if God did all that, why would he have sent his son? Does, you know, things like that. So all of these things come into play, and there's extremes everywhere you look, so you got to be kind of careful about where you stand here. Yeah.
It's going to get them in a whole lot of trouble, but sometimes you have to just stand back and let that happen.
Yep.
Because otherwise, where is the learning?
Good.
Where is the maturity? And I think sometimes God obviously knows everything that's going to happen in our futures, but he has to give us that self-determination to go through certain things, some of us more than others, just because otherwise,
And that's, she brings up a great point. It's just the same thing with parents and children. There are times that you reach out and grab them out of danger quickly and don't ever do that again. But then sometimes you let them fall flat on their face so they'll learn a good lesson. And so does God do that? Well, evidently that you look through Scripture, and yes, that's exactly what he's done with the nation of Israel and King David. There's very good examples of that sort of thing. But that is the learning process for us. Again, we've talked about this before. Did God know the outcome of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac? God saw that. He already knew that. The important thing was that Abraham didn't. Abraham had to learn that. And I think that's where a lot of us are too, is that, yes, God's already seen the outcome of every single thing. Guess what? He already knows what's going to happen Wednesday morning in the United States. He already knows. We don't. So we have to put up with a year and a half of election campaigning and... Yes?
Why would he have us pray continually?
That's right. And that brings up a good point, too, is that if God already knows everything, why pray? Let's get down to basics. What?
Part of the plan is our prayer.
Our part of the plan is our prayer, yes? Okay. He wants to hear from us. He still is that much in love with us.
He gave us free will.
Yeah. And again, this teaching of free will, and like I told you, you know, this started a long time ago. Calvinism or Arminianism, you know, and I always say I'm a Calverminian, so, because, yes, I agree with a whole lot of Calvins, but I do fall on the side of free will in that it is a free choice to accept Jesus Christ or not. That has to be true. Either I accept him or reject him. Does God already know that? Yes, he already knows that. So there are people who are the elect in God's eyes. But do I know that? Do I know which one of you are truly the elect? Do I know the person sitting on the corner if he's one of the elect? Or do I need to share the gospel with him? Or do I assume that, oh, God's already chosen him, I don't need to talk to them. Well, then I don't need to spread the gospel. Yes?
Our faith and trust in him is one of the best witnesses to people who are non-Christian.
Good. So our faith and trust in whatever happens of his plan is a great witness to other people to see how we, you know, how do we put up with that pain and suffering in our lives? Was that God's will? Was that his plan? Well, you know, if we're continuing to grow closer together toward God through these trials, that's very attractive to people that are in pain and suffering. Evidently that this person can get closer to God even through that. So, you understand where some of these statements can come up with some real good discussions. Okay? Let's see. So this next one. You know, that's a... God continues to answer specific prayers. Hoorah, you know, whatever. The one on God, evangelicals only supported that 65%. So you can kind of see some of the division creeping in there. Sorry, meant to share that with you. So only 65% would agree that God determines everything and God knows everything. I believe that. Does he determine everything? There's where kind of the question comes in. So God continues to answer specific prayers. I would hope just out of the witness of this class alone that we could say, yeah, we're all on board here. Yes?
I think God answers every prayer.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. Wait a long time. A whole lot longer than what you wanted to wait, but wait. Yeah. Huh? Yep. And that's, again, where our faith comes in and our confidence in him. God is the author of Scripture. Okay? All right, so, in 2 Peter 1, and I just want to bring these up because they'll come up again later. So 2 Peter 1, let's look at that right quick. 2 Peter 1:20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then you put it together with verses like 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, these will come up again in relationship to some other statements. And again, if we don't have this foundational truth down pat, that this Bible is the Word of God, it is the true Word of God, and it's all true, and it has always been true, and will always be true. If we're wavering on any of that, then a lot of these other statements you're going to have problems with. Because if this is not God's Word, then what part of it isn't? What part of it is out of date? What part of it is old-fashioned? What part of it is questionable? Then you get into, well, if one part is suspect, then maybe all of it should be suspect. Okay? So as evangelical Christians, and certainly I hope in this class, that we understand that we believe that this is God's Word. It is true, it's all true, it's always been true, and always will be true.
This is heavily under question now.
Sir?
God's Word, as we have it today, is heavily questioned
What he's saying is God's Word is heavily under question and attack, and that goes back to this question that we had a while ago. Why wouldn't all Protestant denominations agree with those questions? Well, some of it is that they are straying from biblical truth. And I see this all the time, is that people are questioning, is this Bible really still valid today? Is it still really up to date? You know, haven't we discovered things that sort of make this part of the Bible questionable? Okay, once you cross that line, you've got some huge questions to answer. Okay, so if we're not firm on this part, there's going to be a whole lot of this other that's going to be questionable. Okay? All right, no, because this next one's a big one. No, we'll go ahead and do it. I'm sorry. God is the author of Scripture, evangelical 94%. So, 94. So, there's 6% you're going. So, there's where some of the troubles are. Okay. There's one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay. Amen. We got some Baptists in here. Yes, sir. And all the way through Scripture, even the Old Testament, you see God representing himself in different personages talking about the future in prophecy. There's several indications of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, all talking about the Messiah of prophecy. And so Old Testament and New Testament both are talking about God being presented in more than one person, and we see three persons. And so whenever an evangelical Christian states that I believe in one God, Islam says, y'all are polytheists because you believe in three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, we say one God represented in three persons. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal in every way in the Godhead. One God. And then whenever you see statements like Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, Jesus saying, go out and baptize in what? Go out and baptize all people in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. So there's tremendous evidence all the way through Scripture for this belief. But yet there are many, even Protestant leading denominations, that will say that either Jesus was not fully divine nor fully man, or the Holy Spirit, and we'll get into some of these other questions that come up, these statements that come up about who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is, you'll see the discrepancies that start to come up over some of the teachings. So we have to believe that God in three persons is one God, and that each person is co-equal, co-powerful, co-existent, co-eternal. Everything about each person of the Trinity is equal. Okay? They can carry out different works, but they are equal in these ways. Yes?
About.
Yeah.
And I don't ever bring it up, but if they ask, the best way I could come up with to explain this theory to her was, and this may or not be the best way to do it, was the only way I could think of, was I was a daughter.
Yeah.
I was a wife. I am a mother.
Yeah.
I'm still the same
woman.
Person. But I have those titles depending on how I'm needed to that individual.
Great.
And that was the best way,
yep,
I could explain it to her,
yep,
where she could understand it.
Historically, it has been tough to explain the Trinity. That's all there is to it. It's one of those doctrines that it's hard for us to grasp because we can't really point to anything just like it. So there have been several good examples of how to explain the Trinity. What she, if you didn't hear that, she said, you know, I'm one woman, but I also have the role of mother, daughter, and person as I am, a single woman. And so that's a good way to explain it. I've heard it explained as the sun. You have the sun that emanates rays and it emanates heat. It's all the sun, but, you know, the sun is the God. The rays are the Jesus, and the heat is the Holy Spirit. It's all still the Son. You know, there's a lot of different ways that people try to explain that, and yet we are attacked on the belief of the Trinity by a lot of different directions, and like I say, even within some mainline churches. Unitarian Universalists, of course, they don't believe in the Trinity. That's why they're called Unitarian instead of Trinitarian. But then in some mainline congregations, they still don't fully grasp, you know, who Jesus is or who the Holy Spirit is. So that's still... Sir? Among evangelicals, 97%. So, yep, so... Okay, well, we need to stop, but anyway, these are things that we'll kind of keep going on because to me this helps go back to my basics and say, I want to go back to Scripture and say, how would I answer this? And this firmness in my foundation, this helps me to kind of do that. So I hope you enjoy doing this. And so come back equally alert next week. So. And we'll let John come back too, even after. Yeah. that's what's so fun in this group. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much that we have your word and that we have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We can't fully comprehend the immensity of that gift that you have given us. But as we grow closer to you and learn more about you, we begin to understand a little bit about the love that you have for us. God, we know that there's a lot of turmoil going on in this country now, and we know that this is an important election, but we also believe that, as you say in Scripture, that there is no government that is not established by you. And God, sometimes it is for bad examples, for sometimes for good examples that you establish these governments. And God, sometimes it seems like that you're just trying to tell us the utter hopelessness of depending on anybody but you. And we're sorry when we think that we can do that. God, regardless, we know that you're in control, and we pray for this country. We pray for the hearts of all people that this can glorify you in some manner. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.